Well, good morning. I hope you'll grab your copy of God's Word, if you would, and join me at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Earlier this week, my son and daughter were outside playing in the yard next to each other, and my son called over to me. I was working not that far away, and he said, look, Daddy. And in his left hand there, he was holding a bunch of small little round brown pebbles. And with his right hand, he was grabbing those and he was lining them up one by one by one across the handle of his wagon. And of course, he was trying to get his little sister to come over and join him and have fun with him. Well, I decided to come over and take a closer look at what he was doing. And I said, "Where did you get those?" And he said, "Oh, I got them over there in the spruce trees." And I said to him, I said, "You're playing with rabbit turds." The lights came on in my son's head. It took a split second, but they came on. And when they came on, those pebbles, those turds that he was clutching in his hand, he just released his grip, dropped them all to the ground with just this look of complete and total disgust. I think there was a valuable lesson there for his little sister. Just because he's older and confident doesn't mean that he's worth following. people all over the planet are taking their cues from the wrong people, especially when it comes to their spiritual lives and how they choose to live those out. And that was the case with the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was taking her cues from the world and from some people in the world who perhaps were saved, but were actually very worldly. They were influencers within the church. And in the text that we're going to consider here today, Paul tells them who they should be taking their cues from. And in many ways, I think we would do well to think of this text in some ways as a case study on discipleship. We're just looking in on a conversation, we're listening in on a conversation that Paul is having with people that he loves. And what we're going to find is that the Christian life really should be intensely, highly relational. In fact, those who grow the most tend to do really well in the realm of spiritual relationships, of living their life spiritually with other people. You must follow godly examples. The key phrase of this paragraph comes in verse 16, if you look down at that verse. When Paul says there, he says, "Be imitators of me." That's kind of the theme of this whole text wrapped up in a phrase. Let's go ahead and read this text, beginning in chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. I'll read down through verse 21. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" We're going to consider together some relational essentials for Christian growth. And we're actually going to look at seven of these, kind of move through each one of them pretty quickly. And I think what you're going to find is this text is actually very, very practical and a lot of valuable lessons we need to walk away with. So seven relational essentials if you're going to grow and thrive as a Christian. First, you need people in your life who will have the tough talks. Look at verse 14 again. Paul writes, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. In the previous paragraph, Paul said some very tough things to the Corinthians. In fact, what he said was so tough that now in this verse, he's actually clarifying his intended purpose for what he said. The ultimate purpose of Paul's tough conversation was actually not to shame the Corinthians, though they certainly would have felt shame. Rather, Paul wrote, he says, to admonish them. In other words, Paul's purpose was to have a corrective influence on the Corinthians' that neither provoked nor embittered them. He was trying to help them. In fact, he says, I wrote to admonish you as my beloved children. He sees himself as a spiritual father. Chrysostom said, he is not here setting forth his dignity, but the exceeding greatness of his love. He loves these people. These are his spiritual children, and he loves them enough to have tough talks with them. You want to know the people who really love you? It's the people who will have tough talks with you. Do you have those kinds of people in your life? And are you allowing those kinds of conversations? By the way, I think we should note here that discipleship is not simply the formal imparting of information, that information needs to go from my head into your head or from this person's head into that person's head, and we'll call that discipleship. This person just needs this information. No, what we're finding in this text is that discipleship is compared to a parent-child relationship. And the need for people to view themselves and behave as spiritual fathers and mothers within the church, that need is incalculable. My grade 12 year, our basketball team traveled to play at a weekend tournament, and I ended up in a hotel room with the dad of one of my best friends. And this man loved the Lord and was heavily invested in my life. I knew him quite well. He cared about me spiritually. And I remember him, actually, as we were growing up, he took his son and I on many outings and adventures. I remember one time in particular, all of us being on a big fishing trip together. I spent many weekends at their home growing up. And as we sat there, him and I in that hotel room that night, he said something to this effect to me. He said, Nate, I want to talk to you, and I love you, and I'm really concerned about this particular aspect of your life. Well, I knew he cared about me, so I was outwardly cordial. But in my heart, I was saying, hey, thanks, but no thanks. Like, that's great, but I'm not going to listen. I've got a better idea. And I didn't receive his admonition. I just went on my merry way. And actually, what needed to happen is I had to learn, probably about a year later, I had to learn the hard way. Those are the people who love you. You need those people in your life, and you need to listen. And if you have people like that in your life, God has given you a great gift. And God wants you to swallow your pride in those circumstances and listen, because those people are watching for your soul. You need people in your life who will have the tough talks. Do you have tough talk people in your life? And on the flip side of that, are you a tough talk person? Do you love your brothers in Christ enough to risk offending them to help them? I think sometimes we're so shallow, we're so unloving, that we're not willing to say something because we're worried that that's going to cause some sort of friction in the relationship. That's not really love. By the way, maybe perhaps for someone who's had someone talk to you and challenge you recently, just put yourself in the shoes of that person who had that tough talk with you. What do they stand to gain? Do they have some cheering squad behind them, cheering them on? Really, what do they have to gain by talking to you? What they're doing is quite selfless. And actually, they probably feel like in some ways they almost have more to lose than they have to gain, but they love you enough to know that actually there is more to be gained if you listen to truth and respond to God's word. Second relational essential for Christian growth is that certain people should have a special place of influence in your life. Look at verse 15 with me, if you would. There in verse 15, Paul says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 15, we might describe it as Paul's explanation of why the Corinthians should allow him in particular to have a unique place of influence in their lives. He explains, listen, though you may have 10,000 spiritual guides, and many of them great people, like Apollos. Though you may have 10,000 spiritual guides, you only have one spiritual father, and that's me. So we ask, well, in what sense was Paul their spiritual father? The verse says he was their spiritual father through the gospel. Paul planted the church in Corinth, and many of these people actually came to Christ under the preaching ministry of Paul. Now, taking that principle and trying to apply it to you, there are certain people whose position should grant them a special place of influence in your life. And I think from this verse, we could certainly say that your parents, if you're still at home, would occupy that position. Your pastors and elders should occupy that position as well. And I think that you should ask is, along with that, who else do you think should have a special place of influence in your life by virtue of their position, by virtue of their relationship with you, and by virtue of water that's under the bridge, so to speak? There are probably people that deserve to be in that position. Certain people should have a special place of influence in your life. And I think the question is, are you actually letting those people in? Are you letting them speak into your life? There are major red flags if there are areas of your life, probably, frankly, any area of your life, even if it's super practical, major red flags if there are areas of your life that you are unwilling to talk to those key people about. Just to give a practical example, if you took a young man who started dating a girl and he doesn't want to talk to his dad, he's 16, 17 years old, no, I'm not talking to my dad, nor do I want to talk to my pastor about that. And he's trying to avoid that. What does that say? I'd say that there are major, major red flags about what's going on there. And if the people who should have the most position of influence, you're scared to let them in, or you're not willing to talk to them, or you're avoiding them, that is bad. That's a problem, and probably reveals that there are major, major issues under the hood in your life. Third relational essential for Christian growth is follow people who walk in the ways of Jesus. Look at verse 16. Paul says, I urge you then, be imitators of me. Pretty straightforward, simple verse there. But it prompts me to ask, it makes me wonder a bit, why doesn't Paul just say, listen, guys, you all need to follow Jesus. He's the perfect model. He's the perfect example. Follow him. That's not what Paul says. Instead, he says to this church, you follow me. Be imitators of me. It almost seems wrong that Paul would say that. It almost strikes you as arrogant. But surely there's a reason that in the inspired word of God, that's what we get. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 clarifies the issue a bit. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. Ultimately, Paul wants the Corinthians to imitate Jesus, and Paul is a ready example to emulate. He's imitating Jesus. Again, I don't think that I can emphasize this enough, that the Christian life is meant to be relational. And surely we must come to that conclusion when we note that Paul didn't tell the Corinthians to follow Christ, but to follow him as he followed Christ. Discipleship is not the formal imparting of information. It's something that happens as life touches life. It happens in relationship. It's something that happens as people spend time together. And that's what Paul is encouraging and instructing these Corinthians to do. You need to find godly examples and you need to follow them. I think we could probably even say that what most churches need is actually not more programming. They don't need more things going on, but what they need is more and deeper relationships. They need people living in spiritual community, sharing their spiritual lives, doing things practically together, watching how other older Christians live out the everyday practicalities of the Christian life. We need each other to counsel one another. We need each other to take courage from one another. God wants you to follow people who walk in the ways of Jesus. Real people, right here, right now, walking this earth. You want to walk right beside them as they follow Christ. I bet if you look around our church long enough, you can find people just like that. You want to search those people out, people who are following Jesus. You want to seek their advice when you make decisions. You want to seek their counsel. Obviously, you're going to God's word as well as a top priority. You want to seek to spend time with those people. You may even want to ask to spend time with them and invite them into your life. On the flip side of that, is your life worthy of imitation? Can you encourage anyone to follow you as you follow Christ? And are you making time for those who are less mature in the faith? What a tragedy it would be for quote-unquote mature Christians not to have time for other Christians. And obviously, you're limited, your resources are limited, you only have so much time. But hopefully it's true that you are investing large portions of your life into other people. You can't invest in everybody, but hopefully there are some. God has designed it so that those people actually need you. There's a problem, though, in Corinth, and that is that Paul can't physically be there at the moment to help these people grow. And what Paul does to remedy that problem is highly instructive for us. And from what he does there, we're going to glean a fourth relational essential for Christian growth. Number four, remember that God prioritizes in-person discipleship. In-person discipleship. Look at verse 17. Paul explains, after urging them to be imitators of him, he says in verse 17, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." If you're familiar with the book of Acts, Timothy was with the Apostle Paul on part of the original mission to Corinth. He would have been well known by many of the Corinthians already. However, if you were to look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, it becomes clear there that Paul wasn't sure how Timothy would be received by these people. And so in this text, he's commending Timothy, and he describes him as his beloved and faithful child. He was a spiritual child of Paul. He's one of Paul's converts, and he's faithful. He's a good example, just like Paul. So Paul can't be there personally at the moment, so he actually does the next best thing. He sends Timothy. And you might ask, well, why would Paul do that? I mean, if we're just going to get really practical, crunch some numbers here, why would Paul send Timothy? Sending Timothy would have been costly. It would have been inefficient. It would have taken a lot of time. Maybe, I mean, if I'm in Paul's shoes, I could send Timothy, or I could just keep writing these people letters. I can just keep giving them information. I can just keep sending them truth. Letter after letter after letter. And Paul certainly sends more letters. He sends another one. But that's not all Paul does. Why wouldn't Paul just keep sending more letters to these people? Because that doesn't line up with Paul's view of discipleship. Remember, it's not just transferring truth from him, from his mind, into the minds of these people. The Christian life is meant to be relational. And evidently, the physical presence of a godly example was extremely important to Paul. He recognizes that letter writing simply isn't enough. And I'd ask you to listen carefully here, because I think there are some significant points of application. All the online sermons that you can listen to, all the church live streams that you can tune into week after week, all the phone calls to your mentor halfway around the globe, all those things and many things like them, all those things are no substitute for your pastor, for your church, and for your fellow church member right here in Beaumont. You need the person and the people right here. And those other things, those other people may have a valuable place in your life. And I'm not in any way encouraging that you should dump those things or those people or rid them out of your life. No, that's not the point. The point is that those things are no suitable alternative to in-person discipleship relationships, in-person spiritual relationships here, bodily in the flesh. When I graduated from high school, I made a decision that I was going to go to university somewhere that was 12 hours away from where I grew up. And for 9 months out of the year, I would be away, and then the summer months, I would come back. But during that time at school, I would be away from all the people at my church home, who knew me well, who watched me grow up, who knew where I was strong spiritually, and on the flip side of that, knew where I was actually, frankly, quite weak. I was away from the people who loved me and who had invested heavily into my life. And when I went away to school, I didn't really want a new church. I didn't really want new relationships. I just wanted the old ones. I just wanted to maintain those. Those were good. But all those relationships were 12 hours away. And I don't know that I greatly realized it at the moment, but I really needed to find a new local church for those 9 months at school. And I needed to invest in godly relationships there. And in time, I found those things. And looking back on that period of my life now, I'm thinking, wow, I'm so thankful for this person and that person that I met while I was in school. People that helped me grow, people who invested in my life. Now I'm so thankful for that. You need to remember that God prioritizes in-person discipleship. So make it a priority in your life. Maybe you've moved and you just love where you came from and now you're here. Okay, you got to get your roots down. The people here are important. Relationships here are important. Do you have spiritual relationships here at Beaumont Baptist Church that are deep, that are meaningful, that are significant? And if not, it's time to do something about that. And I think if we're honest, I think we'd know that sometimes those things take time to develop. It's not maybe the thing that happens in 3 days or 3 weeks or even 3 months. I mean, sometimes it takes time for those roots to sink into the ground and grow. But that is time well spent. Don't lose heart. Just keep making the investment. A fifth relational essential for Christian growth. Never forget the power of one. Look at verse 18. Paul says, "Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you." Paul has been harping on the arrogance of the Corinthians throughout the book. That theme's come up time and time again. Some were behaving like Paul wouldn't be returning to Corinth. I want to ask you a couple questions about this verse. Who is verse 18 targeted at? Is it targeted at the entire Corinthian church, or is it targeted at a select specific group of people? Well, if you look at it again, the text says some of you or certain ones of you are arrogant. It's targeted at a select group of people. Okay, another question. Who has Paul been rebuking all throughout 1 Corinthians 1 to 4 thus far? Has he been rebuking a select group of people? Or has he actually been rebuking the whole church? If you look carefully at the wording of the previous chapters, he's been admonishing, rebuking, correcting the entire church. What's the significance of what I'm getting at? The problem in Corinth stemmed from a group of people, influencers, that more or less infected the whole group. Paul speaks of certain people here that are arrogant, and yet he's confronting the whole church. And it would seem that this one group has troubled the whole. The impact that one person or a small group can have within the church, for good or bad, is enormous. And in Corinth, sadly, a group of people was impacting the whole body for the negative, so they had all gone astray. The question for you is, what are you doing with your influence? Is it a positive influence for Christ? Is it a negative influence? What I found working as a youth pastor and talking to other youth pastors is that most church youth groups have a spiritual tone or atmosphere that actually develops, that cycles back and forth over the course of the years. And it seems like almost every couple of years, the spiritual atmosphere or tone changes as students graduate and move on and new students come in. Well, sometimes what you have in youth groups is you have a vibrancy and you have a passion for God among the youth. Then within a few years, that seems to dissipate and go away. And maybe you have the exact opposite, a coldness and a hardness. And you have young people who seem like they're too cool for God, too cool for church. And then a couple years later, the vibrancy and passion comes back again. How do you account for that? When maybe over the course of a 10-year period, that cycle has happened a few different times. The youth pastors stayed the same. The youth staff, the youth helpers have stayed the same. How do you account for that? Why do you have that dynamic? And I think it's simply the fact that you have influencers. Teenagers who are influencers of the larger group. A few older teens want to live for God, and that's obvious. That can be felt, that can be sensed, that can be observed. And other teens look up to them and go, wow, this is the cool thing to do. I should read my Bible, and I should do this. And next thing you know, they're growing, and a larger group's passionate about God. A couple of years later, those teens graduate, and all of a sudden, the older teens are too cool for God. This is stupid. I don't want to be here. I don't have time for God. And a lot of times they impact the whole group. They set a tone. And that same dynamic is true of adults. Perhaps it's more subtle at times. But one person, a small group of people passionately wanting to follow God, it's amazing how they can influence all sorts of people to do the same thing with them. Never forget the power of one. Are you influencing people for Christ? You never know the spiritual fire that your little match of a life could ignite. Sixth relational essential, follow people who humbly demonstrate the Spirit's power in their life. Look at verses 19 and 20. Paul says, I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. In time, Paul's going to make his way back to Corinth, and he'll be able to tell upon his arrival who's the real deal and who's not. How will he know? Well, he says, he explains, he's looking for the power of the Spirit of God. So what if you can speak well, Paul says? So what if you have lots of gifts spiritually? Do you have the power of the Spirit of God in your life? Paul says in verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. It does not consist in words, but in power. One writer says that the gospel does not simply tell people what they ought to do. In it, God gives them the power to do it. And as you look at people to imitate, you don't want to follow people who are all talk and rhetoric, and maybe they even have all kinds of knowledge, and they're very religious. No, you want to look for people who are the real deal. And the power of God is evidenced in their life. You want to look for people with the power of God in their lives and look for people who are living out the gospel and living in its power. They're growing. They're saying yes to God and no to their sin. And a little bit by little bit, they're conquering their sin and the grace and power of the gospel. You want to look for humble examples, not proud ones. You want to look for people who walk with God. Follow people who humbly demonstrate the Spirit's power. And that's what the kingdom of God is based on and is fueled by, the power of the Spirit of God. Follow people who humbly demonstrate that power. And seventh, be willing to receive correction and grow. Look at verse 21. Paul says, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Like any earthly father here, Paul is hoping that his children will respond to his verbal admonition so that he doesn't actually have to use the rod for his kids to learn the lesson. He doesn't want it to have to come to that. And he's reminding his children that their father will be home soon. And they'll be the ones who decide what that reunion is like. And that's probably been the case for many children with their fathers. What's it going to be like when dad gets home? Well, a lot of that's going to be based on the kid. The contrast Paul makes in verse 21 may sound like he could come in love or without love. And that would be frankly, just a gross misinterpretation of this text. His contrasts relate to the manner of his coming, not his motive. No matter how Paul comes to Corinth, he's going to come motivated by love. And as any parent knows, some love is tender and compassionate. And some love is tough. And it's needed. Big picture, Paul wants his spiritual children to respond so that he doesn't have to come with tough love. So what about you? How do you respond when godly people speak into your life? Do you have a teachable spirit? I have some big vitamins that I don't really like to take. I try to take, it's just a daily vitamin. I try to take one every morning. They're large. They're coated kind of funny. They kind of stick as you're trying to swallow them. They're hard to swallow, but they're really good for me. So I take them. Some of the hardest pills to swallow are the best for you in life. And so it is with correction. Those pills are hard to swallow when someone says to you, you're wrong, you're sinning, you need a course correct. Man, that's hard to swallow, but so worth it. God wants you to be willing to receive correction and grow. And yes, that is painful. But do you think you'll ever regret humbly receiving correction from another person who loves you? It's hard to imagine that you would. God wants you to follow godly examples. Just as we wrap up, how do we do that right now in this situation of life that we find ourselves in with the coronavirus and not being able to meet and gather and stuff like that? First of all, I would just remind you that remember that a lot of this stuff doesn't actually happen within the couple hours that we gather at church from week to week. This is the stuff of life. This is the stuff of every day. And if all of a sudden we can't gather for church and there's none of this present, it probably demonstrates that our relationships, our church is actually quite weak. Hopefully in this time there's lots of relationship building spiritually going on. There's lots of life touching life going on, even though it's complicated. But just some practical things that I'd encourage you with. Prioritize Beaumont Baptist Church and its people during this time, even though you have lots of other options. I mentioned this several weeks ago, but if we have a sermon that's being posted on Sunday, listen to that sermon and discuss it with God's people. What happens at Beaumont Baptist Church should be important for you. Also, I'd encourage you, don't grow weary in well-doing. I think at first, a few weeks ago, it's like, okay, let's do the Zoom, let's do FaceTime, let's talk on the phone, yay, hurrah, let's go do it. And you get a few weeks in, and you're like, I do not want to do this one more time. This is driving me nuts. It's just not the same. And I know for myself, I'm sitting here preaching to my cell phone right now. It's just not the same. And I think God would say to us, don't grow weary in well-doing. Even though you feel that way, take heart. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember what's important. Keep investing, whether it be by Zoom, whether it be by phone, or whatever you can do legally at this time. I think also we want to let this time create a hunger that reminds us, that reminds you of the importance of discipleship and relationships within the body. This time ought to just fuel a hunger for that, that drives us to certain actions and activities in the future. I'd also say don't be too proud to reach out and to seek help. I think especially right now, if you have a need or a struggle or a concern, whether that's practical or spiritual, you really have to say something. And hopefully other people might pick up on that, but it is difficult right now. And I think just frankly, we all need the humility to be honest and say, hey, I'm really struggling right now. I need accountability in this area. Will you help me? I'm struggling with anxiety or depression or whatever, and you're doing that in isolation. Nobody knows. That's not good. and you need help, and you need the humility to speak to me or someone else in the church and just say, will you pray for me? Will you help me? Can we talk? As well, I'd encourage you, take advantage of whatever you can legally at this time and to whatever degree you think it's safe to do so. In terms of talking with people, that sort of thing, getting together, whatever's legal in the days and weeks ahead, and whatever you feel like is safe for you to do, capitalize on those things. And hopefully by God's grace, we'll prioritize what's important. People are important. Relationships are important. Growing together by God's grace is important. So let's follow godly examples. Let's be godly examples by God's grace. And the cool thing is we can. With the Spirit within us, all of us can grow. All of us can go forward, and we're in it together. Our God has been very, very good to us. I hope you have a wonderful day worshiping Jesus, hopefully connecting with other Christians from our body, and hopefully in all these things, God will be glorified. Have a great day, and hopefully we'll see you in person sooner than later.